The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Indeed, is worthy and worthy of honor and praise and glory and worthy of us to hear His word and listen to His word and put ourselves into submission to that word. And as we do that this morning, let's pray. Father God, we're here because You are indeed worthy. You are the God who gave His life. We've remembered. We've reflected. And now, Lord, we want to place ourselves in humble submission to hear Your word, and we're asking that for each one of us, that Your spirit will move in us, that we will hear You speaking in one way or another to us, as You draw us closer to Yourself, as You equip us, as You speak Your grace to us, as You challenge us. Whatever Your word needs to do, Lord, we're asking for You to do that. We're praying for the young people, that they too, as they're hearing the word in Kids Zone, Lord, that You will work in their lives as well. Lord, that we as a church together are growing in an understanding of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your works in each one of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. We're going to, over this coming 7 weeks, work our way in fairly big blocks through the Sermon on the Mount. More looking at the flow and the big themes that are happening as opposed to smaller aspects of it. In the future times, we might come back and have a look at the Beatitudes one at a time and those sorts of things. But just getting a sense of where's this sermon going, what was Jesus doing, and what was the big picture that Jesus was trying to bring along. Now, as we do that, I wonder if you have those days when you think this world has gone mad. Yeah, this world has gone mad. Attention spans are reduced to sound bites, 2-minute reels, and doom scrolling. Everyone is an expert because I've researched it on the internet. The super rich do whatever they like. Everything is a conspiracy. Common sense is on the decline. AI has made it impossible to know what's real and what's not. The poor are feeling insecure and they just want to be safe. The truth is just inconvenient. And everyone at the same time just wants everyone else just to get along. In the words of the movie title of 1963, the title was, "It's a mad, 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 mad world." But the reality is it's always actually been a mad world. Jesus says in Matthew 4, 16 to 17, as He's talking about that world at that time, He says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is Jesus' assessment of the world 2,000 years ago, and it's an assessment that applied before Jesus, and it's an assessment that applies even today. This world is in darkness. This world is living in death. It's gloomy. It's got shady characters. It brings fear. It's deliberately seeking to misdirect and to misguide. And there's all these people frantically saying, "Look over here. Look at what I'm doing," to stop people from seeing the truth and seeing the reality that death and decay and darkness permeates this world, that life ends. But this is an inconvenient truth that people try to ignore. It's also a world that needs to repent. Repentance is simply a matter of saying, "Jesus, I believe and confess that You are Lord." And from that moment, our lives are transformed. Those in darkness see a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. But people don't want to repent. People would rather complicate their lives by not repenting and living as if they understand how this world works and how to get on in a mad world. So instead of repentance, there is repentance avoidance. And these repentance avoidance are techniques that we put in place and that the world puts in place to make our lives look good or to get by the inconvenient truth of the darkness and the death that has come into this world. Things like getting a good education, things like having a high-paid job, being an influencer, having expensive holidays, getting plastic surgery, running away and finding yourself. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. This world is putting massive amounts of energy into repentance avoidance. And what does Jesus think about all this repentance avoidance? Well, Jesus says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus wants the repentant avoiders to repent. Timothy 2 verse 4, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's Jesus' heart for repentance avoiders. Jesus' heart is that he patiently, he earnestly wants repentance avoiders to repent. And in order to give action to this want, in order to let this heart's desire become a reality, Jesus turns to his disciples. The disciples are those who are followers of Jesus. They are committed to Jesus' cause. They have said, Lord, we want you as Lord of our life. We confess your name. We put our hands into you. We want to serve you. These are the disciples of Jesus. And listen to how Jesus describes his disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in these verses, Jesus is describing the identity of a follower of Jesus. And part of their identity, our identity as disciples, is that we are salt and we are light. It's not a spiritual gift where only some disciples are salt or some are light. It's not this aspirational goal where we should try and be salt and light, but actually a number of us are not going to make it. It's not a behavioral description that you kind of turn off and you turn on. Sometimes I'm salt and light and sometimes disciples are not salt and light, especially when we want to go and have fun with our non-Christian friends. When you repent, you are a disciple of Jesus. You are salt. You are light. That's our identity. Those who are salty Christians, spiritually, as disciples, we become a basic necessity for the culture in which we live. You go out into the world. You seek to make a real difference by having a preserving effect in the culture. You try and stop this world from rotting. You bring the spiritual flavor with you. And it's a flavor that when people have a taste of it, there is something about it that they really, really like. Without you, this world is spiritually bland. With you, this world is spiritually spiced up. Spiritually, as light, disciples are called to show what it means to be in the kingdom of God. You reveal the light in the darkness and in the emptiness and in the hollow promises. You reflect what Jesus has done for you out into this world onto others. You give people a shining glimpse of what it really means to have peace and eternal life. Salt and light. That's our identity as believers. And so that means that as disciples, we are going to stand out for Jesus. And we stand out because we want the world to taste and to see. And we want repentance avoiders to taste and see. We want them to see the transformation that comes into our lives through Jesus Christ and the change that that brings about and the security that we have and the peace that we have and the grace that we have and all of these aspects of what it means to live for Jesus. And as the world looks to us, as repentant avoiders look to us, they see in disciples someone who they want to be like. And that's not easy to do, is it? That's not a small calling. Because what's happening here is Jesus is looking at his disciples and is inviting his disciples to be part of the plan that involves repentance avoiders repenting. Part of the plan to bring salvation to the world. And that can sometimes be an overwhelming calling. But the wonderful truth of the scriptures is that we're not on our own when we're doing this. That we don't go out in our own strength. That as we go about in this calling, Jesus is blessing us. Jesus will give us what we need to stand out. Jesus gives us and blesses us with a beautiful attitude. He blesses us with a beatitude. We read about these in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Okay, let's focus that it is teaching specifically the disciples. The crowds are there listening, but the focus right through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is the disciples. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus goes on and he says, "You are salt and you are light. You have been blessed so that you can be salt and light. You have been blessed so that you are equipped to be salt and to be light. You have been blessed so that you can stand out." What does it mean to be blessed? It means to find approval. It means to know what real living is all about. What it means to understand that I stand under God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And on that basis alone, I have true contentment. I have true purpose. I have true destiny. It means that as a person who lives in this world, surrounded by repenters, avoiders, lives in this mad world, that there are, as people are looking for answers, as people are searching in all the wrong places, that I am the sort of person that God will use to enable these repentance avoiders, these mad people who are searching, to find hope, to find security, to find peace. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount is effectively evangelistic. It's not about us primarily and the blessings that God has given you. Here are all the blessings. Go and enjoy those blessings. Hoard those blessings, live nicely under those blessings. It's a good byproduct, but that's not what it's about. The Sermon on the Mount is about them, the repentance avoiders, the not yet believers, those who are destined for an eternity separated from God. And so as we live the blessed life, as we understand what it means to blessed life, there's this calling, there's this responsibility to understand what it means to be blessed and how to live as a blessed person, but also how to avoid making sure that we don't do the opposite. That we don't live in accordance with the opposite of what that blessing is meant to do in our life. And so as we make our way very briefly through each of these Beatitudes, we're going to quickly outline what it means and also what the contrast is. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to have a humble dependence on God because we know we are spiritually bankrupt. No works are good enough. No faith is strong enough. No life is worthy enough. Poverty of spirit is an attitude which accepts that we come to the Lord with nothing. In fact, what we come with is brokenness and baggage and darkness and death. Poverty of spirit is an attitude that accepts that we have nothing within ourselves that is commendable to God, that He would be compelled to save us in any way. And so we are fully reliant on God. Poverty of spirit means coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am with all my sin, with all my baggage, with all my shortcomings, with all my weaknesses, with all my failures, and I bow before you, Lord. And I humble myself before you because that's where I belong. At the foot of the cross is the only place where I will have hope and security. The poverty of those who are poor in spirit. And that's why they are blessed with the kingdom of heaven. Because entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not about what you do and how you act. It's about who you believe in and who you trust and who you hold on to. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the self-righteous. These are the people who look at their lives and they say, I've been good. Look how great I am. Look how holy I am. Look how faithful I am. I pay my taxes. I am kind to others. I give to charity. I'm really, really nice. Why wouldn't that be enough? Why wouldn't God be pleased with me? I don't need God. And so they keep avoiding repentance because they don't need help beyond themselves. They're not poor in spirit, but they're self-righteous. And it's this band-aid blessing that does not lead to the kingdom. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. The mourners are those who look at this world and they see the lack of integrity and they see the injustice and they see the cruelty and they see the cheapness of it all and they look at themselves and they see the blackness of their own soul and the stains of sin, and that's why they mourn. They're mourning over sin. They're mourning over that which keeps us separated from God. They're weeping over the fact that sin breaks our relationship with God and sin breaks our relationship with others. That's why mourners are blessed with the comfort of forgiveness. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the carefree. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. We are free agents to seek to have fun without any thought for the future. So, have a smoke of this and put some of that in your veins and let your lust run wild and boast about your achievements. Just do whatever you like, live however you like. No one tells you what to do. No one has the right to judge you. And so they are repentance avoiders because they have no regrets and they have no guilt, and as long as everything works out for them, they're really, really happy. They're not mourners, they're carefree. It's a band-aid solution that doesn't offer comfort. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The meek are those who are able to look beyond their present circumstances and have a heart of peace, knowing that in the end, everything's going to be okay because God is in control and they belong to God. And so meekness is really faith with backbone. No matter what's going on, they're not crushed because their security is in their Savior. Setbacks don't destroy them because God has a wonderful plan for them and they know it. Integrity and holiness are more important than to be seen as a person who has made it. The meek know the truth. The meek live the truth. The meek stand meekly and humbly and quietly in the hands of God. That's why the meek are blessed with inheritance of the earth. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the self-assertive. They do not let themselves be pushed around. They are never wishy-washy. They will never step aside. They are always in the foreground. And if they have to clamber over anyone else and everyone else, they will. They keep avoiding repentance because to them, meekness is weakness. They're not meek, but they're self-assertive. And it's a band-aid blessing that brings no inheritance. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are people who know that everything in this on this earth will pass away, that this is all temporary. It has no value whatsoever for eternity. The only thing that has value for eternity is a relationship with God. And so their ultimate ambition is spiritual riches, to be mature in the things of God, to have comfort and to conform to the will of God, to have the word of God as their delight. The those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God and only can come from God as we're in relationship with Him. And they receive the blessing of being filled. And it's the blessing of being filled with righteousness. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the spoilt. They do not want to hunger and thirst for anything, so they just go and get it. We've got technology, we've got pleasure, we've got success, we've got independence, we've got money. And if you can't afford it, you get a loan so that you can get what you want. Blessed are those who have a loan. They keep avoiding repentance because they're under this false delusion that all of this is going to satisfy. Not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but spoilt. It's a band-aid blessing that never brings filling. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. The merciful are those who know how much they have messed up, how far they have fallen short of the glory of God, how much they needed God to come into their lives. And so they're humble and gentle with other people who mess up, showing mercy by being patient and supportive and encouraging, treating the sin of others in the same way that God treating them, being fully aware of their own faults and their own mistakes and their own sins. That's why the merciful will be blessed with mercy. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are those who are hard-hearted. If people hurt them, they won't forgive. In fact, they will take revenge. They put the blame on everyone else and they stand against the pitiful fools who wander this earth. They will not let anyone walk over them, especially if that other person they think is wrong or disagreed with or they've said something that you don't like. So they keep avoiding repentance because they're ruthless. They're not merciful, but hard-hearted. And it's a blessing that creates an environment of no mercy. Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart are the ones who fight the temptation to be merely pure in hands or pure in external piety or pure in reputation. The pure in heart know how easy it is to pretend and to fake. So they look for an internal transformation, a heart transformation. And they want people who are around them to see the real them, even if it means admitting their faults and their failings. They are sincere and transparent. They show the world who they really are as they stand in the strength of the Lord. That is why the pure in heart are given the blessing of seeing God. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the deceptive. The deceptive are those who have hidden agendas and ulterior motives. They excel in pretend and they excel in pretense. They know exactly what to do to make people think they are pure in heart, but they're not. It's just all external and it's a con. They keep avoiding repentance because their fakeness is their security. Not pure in heart, but having a deceptive heart. It's a band-aid blessing that prevents them from seeing God. Blessed are those, said Jesus, who are the peacemakers. They want to make a difference. They want to bring peace where there is tension. They want to seek godly solutions. They want to ensure that communication is taking place. They don't confuse important issues with distractions, and they will always be people who seek to bring the intensity of the argument down. They're peacemakers, and that's why they are called the children of God. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the divisive. They are deliberately antagonistic because they enjoy making the lives of others miserable and uncomfortable. They always want their way no matter what, and they will not compromise. When they feel they have been wronged, they will loudly protest and they will never forget. They keep avoiding repentance because they would rather be confrontational. They're not peacemakers, they're divisive. It's a band-aid blessing that makes them children of the world. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. These are the ones who are willing to take the insults and the accusations, even if they are unwarranted or false. When the world gets aggressive because of the salt and the light, they will not retaliate. If suffering for the name of Jesus is required, that's what they will do without complaint. That's why the persecuted are blessed with the kingdom of heaven. In contrast, repentance avoiders say, blessed are the sheltered. They want to live on easy street. They want everything to fall into their lap. They desire to have the best in life. They want to live their life with no suffering, no difficulty. They will do whatever it takes to avoid making their own lives feel miserable. They just want comfort, even if it's at the expense of others. They will not repent because they want to remain insulated from suffering. Not persecuted, but sheltered. Again, a band-aid solution that doesn't lead to the kingdom. You see what's going on here. Jesus is outlining all these different blessings, all these different attitudes. And he's saying of those who trust and believe in his name, this is what I will give you. This is what believing in my name furnishes you and equips you with. It equips you with all of these blessings. And when you live out those blessings, the people that you become, the ones who are meek, the ones who are merciful, the ones who are pure in heart, the ones who are peacemakers, when you keep on living out that way, you are my disciples who are going out into this world and being salt and being light. Because when you live like that, people will sit up and take notice. People can't help but take notice. Especially when you are standing out in a world that lives in the complete contrast. It's when we're living in a world that has an attitude that's completely against what Jesus is wanting from each one of us. The Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, the blessing of knowing that we are called to partner with Jesus. The heart of Jesus being that he wants to see repentance avoiders repent. Partnering with Jesus by being salt and light. That's the calling of the blessed. And what that means is that we are here to be agents of spiritual transformation. We're not here to be advocates of spiritual wimpery. Disciples of Jesus are not here to be spiritual wimps. We're not here to have these nice, cozy little Christian bubbles and we create this illusion that we're doing something useful, but really we're wasting our time. That's wimpy Christianity. And we shouldn't be satisfied with a Christianity where on Sunday we come to church and we do the Christian thing and we say the Christian thing and we talk the Christian talk, and then from the moment we drive out the car park, we are a totally different people. That's wimpy Christianity. Our call is to stand out for Jesus. Not diluting our salt, but being salt. Not hiding our light under a bowl, but allowing the light to shine. And doing that by living out the blessings that Jesus has given us, this beatitudinal life. Receiving those blessings and then living out the blessings that come with that life that Jesus has given us. Turning away from these band-aid blessing solutions where we're being challenged and where we're being tempted to conform to the ways of this world. Living a life where we are fully convicted that Jesus has called us to be a partner with him in his plan to bring repentance avoiders to repentance. When we live like that, it is going to make you stand out. It might even mean that you suffer. It's not for spiritual wimps. But if we don't live like that, how else will those who are in darkness, how else will they taste and see unless we, who Jesus is calling us to partner with him, unless we are beatitudinal disciples who are salt and who are light? Let's pray. Lord God, there's a lot in these verses and a lot that challenges us as we think about our calling in this world. And so, God, for each one of us, speak that challenge into our lives. Transform us by that challenge. And, Lord, help us to transform our lives in accordance with the challenge that you give. It may be that one of these beatitudes, Lord, we're not living in accordance with that, but we're living in the opposite. Lord, we come in repentance and we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to live out of those blessings that you've given us, to be the salt, to be the light. Lord, it may be that we do struggle with sharing our faith or living consistently. Lord, we live in a world that is ruthless at times, and to stand out for you means suffering and difficulty. Lord, equip us in that space. Lord, it may be that we're just struggling with life in general, that we're just overwhelmed by getting by each and every day, and that's more than enough for us, let alone being these people. Lord, come to us with your peace and your comfort and security to carry us through each and every day. It may be that we're discouraged. We're discouraged because we've tried so many times to bring the gospel, to speak to people about Jesus, and we've been rebuffed, and it doesn't seem to make a difference. Lord, continue to give us that security and that hope and the consistency to keep going despite what's going on. Lord, whatever it is, as we think about these words today, apply your scriptures to each one of our lives, and in one way or another, transform us by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.